1 John 5, and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath a Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life, for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. So here in this chapter, last week we talked about how he now turns from confessing Christ to faith, to believing in Christ. And it is specifically in who Christ is. Who Christ is. It says this: whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. And here before that, we read every spirit in chapter 4, verse 3, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And later on, so it talks about confessing him. And here it says in verse 15 of chapter 4, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. So you can see he's talking about confessing with the mouth Jesus as the Son of God and also Jesus as the Christ. But now he continues on, not now talking about confessing Christ with your mouth, but believing. It's usually the other way around, believing and then confessing. But John here talks about confessing Christ, that he is specifically the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, and also that he is the Son of God. And he is also that he has come in the flesh. And here he continues this as well here. In verse 1 he says this, we talked about that last week, I'll just go over it a little bit. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So last week we talked about how nowadays I would gather that if you went around, even people who are religious but lost, you would ask them, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? And they would probably say yes. I don't remember a time in my life when I did not believe that Jesus was the Christ Or also later on where it says, he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God is he who overcomes the world. So I would have always believed that Jesus is the Son of God. But I believe here in the context, this early on, I would gather, I think it's 40 years after Christ's death, around that time when this epistle was written. This would have been a time when it was either you were a heathen or you were of the Jewish religion or you were saved. They were like these three. And it was very much under attack. And we'll go get into this very early on. The Christian faith, even the fundamentals, were under attack. But that's why he is saying this here. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. If you believed at that time that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, he is the Messiah, it says this, you are born of God. And I think this is, what does this mean, Jesus as the Christ? And we talked about that last week, but I think it's very important for us to talk about this as right now you think of the Jewish people who rejected Christ and they rejected the Messiah at that time, and God laid aside temporarily, God laid aside his Jewish people, the people, his earthly people, who he had made promises to. In the Old Testament, these promises are without repentance. They will not change. They're not, all of these promises are not all dependent on them. They are dependent on God. So God has given them, the Jewish people, he has given them promises. And these promises still, we remember, we talked about that last week, how in Daniel 9, it is so important because there's nothing, I would have to say, that makes my blood boil more than this replacement theology. Especially at a time like this, and it seems like it's coming into the church quite rapidly. And it's saying that the church has replaced Israel. And now Israel had all these promises, but they rejected Christ, and now all the promises that was to them specifically is now transferred to the church. And they have no more, nothing, God has nothing to do with them ever again. And that is so wrong. God has a real future for his people Israel. And we talked about that last week, how in Daniel 9, when there is 70 weeks determined upon to Daniel, thy people and thy city, so that is the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem, there was 70 weeks of prophecy given to them that this will happen yet to them. But 69 weeks from the time when that decree was made, when the prophecy started, to the time when Messiah was cut off and he didn't have nothing to show for it, visibly, he had nothing to show for it. He was dead according to their eyes and nothing happened. And so 69 weeks, Messiah was cut off. But the Lord has promised 70 weeks upon them. So one more week, and a week in that context is 7 years. So God has another 7 years specifically for his people Israel. And then they will be saved. And it says, all Israel shall be saved. So 7 more weeks is left. And that's what we call the tribulation. So God has a real future for his people Israel. We will be raptured. There's the church, according to Romans 11, we have been grafted in. But there will be a time when it says, and then all Israel shall be saved. When the time of the Gentiles is done. And then we will be raptured up, taken up to be with Christ. And then he will resume. The offerings are going to resume. The temple, all that is going to resume for at least 3.5 years. But it's going to be a 7-year tribulation. And then Christ is going to usher in his kingdom. And he's going to save his people Israel. And that is something that is so precious for them. And so precious to us. And I don't understand. Ever since I've been saved, I've had a deep love for the Jewish people. And I'm sure it's the same for you. So I don't understand how this can come into the church in such a way like this. And they lead them aside. They say they're just like any other nation. No, they're not. Definitely not. So here we have this. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Messiah, or the Christ, the anointed one, the one that was prophesied, is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Last week we talked about how John, his epistle is very much about the love of God. not only about the love of God, you'll find John 3:16, of course, for God so loved the world. But I found it astonishing, for you who love numbers, I know there's some here who love numbers. Love in the Gospel of John is mentioned 37 times. Any other gospel, like Luke was the next one, it was 13 times. But John mentioned love 37 times. But in this epistle here, he mentions it 28 times. So he talks a lot about love, the Apostle John. He also talks a lot about believing. And this was more staggering, I thought. It was like only, like what was it now? Also 12 times before, any other gospel mentioned it. But John mentioned it 99 times in his gospel. 99 times. And he mentions it 10 times in this epistle, but 7 times specifically here in this chapter 5. 7 times. So he turns more from confessing and so on to now it's talking about faith, believing. But not only that, but John says, and it's really a book, and I know we've gone over this a few times, but just for remembering this, he speaks a lot of resemblance to our Father. It is a family, he's speaking as a father to his little children. He, John himself, but he's also speaking of the Father in heaven. We are his children. Paul more speaks often about the sons of God, more of our position, whereas John here speaks more of a family environment. And he's saying, in a family environment, there is resemblance. Is this your father? Well, you most likely often will have the traits of your father, especially looks and so on. I remember once a story back home, there was a neighbor who had they were Caucasian neighbors, and then once his wife went far away for a trip, and she came back, and all of a sudden, a little bit later, I heard the story, she was with child. But when the child was born, it was very evident that the father was not her husband. It was of a different race altogether. And it was proven, of course, that he was not the father. And it is just the same idea here that if we are saved, John is saying, there will be resemblances to the Father. And here in these epistles, it is specifically the righteousness of God that's in view, his holiness, and also God's love. Those three characteristics of God are supposed to be seen in his children. And John says these things. He wrote this epistle for three specific reasons. He spoke in John 1, I write these things unto you that your joy may be full. And this joy has a lot to do with assurance, that your joy may be full. Because if you don't have any assurance, there's going to be no joy. So he writes these things unto them that they will, that their joy will be full. He also writes these things unto them, little children, he says in chapter 2, that you sin not, that you sin not. So he writes that as well, that they might be holy people, that they might not be habitually living in sin. And another reason why in this chapter we read that he writes these things unto them, that they may know that they have eternal life. So that is really why he wrote these things. So it says here, unless we came down to, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world, but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And I find this very fascinating. The reason why he wrote these things, why he wrote the Gospel of John, is that it says in John 20, where is it now here? In John 20, at the end of John 20, it says this, 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Notice this, the order, that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So that is why he wrote the Gospel of John, and that's why it's nice to, when people are searching, to direct them to the Gospel of John, I think for this specific verse, is because these are written, why? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. But here he continues same thing, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, says that. And right after that, further down, who is he that overcomes the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of God. So that's really what John is bringing out here. And really, it's our faith in Christ, specifically who he is. It really is all about him, and we'll read further about that. And I think I did enough of a recap on last week. Time is going by here. But now we will come into a very difficult subject that I did not necessarily expect when I studied this initially. But there's two specific ways to interpret. There might be more than that, but two more common interpretations of the next portion here. We're going to read it now. Verse 6, it says this. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now, this is quite a difficult portion. What does this mean? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. So now I know that there's been a lot of debate on these things, of course, but I'm not going to be dogmatic in any way about this, but I'll just give the two ways to interpret this predominantly. One of them is, and that's more like Darby and Kelly and the more early exclusive brethren, they believe this, that he came by water and blood, and that speaks specifically about his death, and primarily about his death, the water and the blood. It speaks specifically of when his side was pierced, and out came blood and water. And this is not the first time that water and blood is used. And really what they're saying, John is saying, is that his death is what testified to the whole world that he is the Son of God, his death specifically. And it's the Spirit of God that witnessed to this. And in the Gospel of John, or in the Gospels, when it says they pierced his side when Jesus was dead already, they pierced his side and out came blood and water. Here it says he came by water and blood, but the order is reversed in the gospel. It's blood and water, and it is specifically God-word. It is blood first. Before God can move any further, the blood has to be shed, and then there can be cleansing, the water. That is not a new concept. In the Old Testament, for example, in Exodus 29, with the consecration of the priests, they were first washed, it says, with water, and then they were sprinkled with blood, their right ear, for consecration. So you would find that water and blood have been together in the past. But here it is us towards God-word, not God to us, but us towards God. We're cleansed. It's all at the same time, though. Cleansed, and then also justified and all that. Because it says to the Corinthians, for example, they were living a life of debauchery before. And it says to them, but ye are washed first. Then it says sanctified, justified, which speaks more of the blood. So that is one way of looking at this, that this is actually all the cross in Christ's death that provided both the cleansing and the atoning aspects of our salvation. That this is how he came, by water and by blood. But then there's a more common interpretation that John was dealing with the Gnostics, and this was a belief that came in. They believed in higher knowledge. They believed that they were superior in their knowledge, and they had gotten extra knowledge apart from the apostles. And they did not believe that they separated the spirit and the man quite a lot. And they said that Christ was a spirit that came upon the man Jesus. Now, Jesus was just a regular man, but Christ the Spirit came upon him at his baptism, that they would affirm his baptism, that truly God came upon him, but they would say that before he died, that the Spirit, Christ's Spirit, would leave Jesus, and probably at Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, and then Jesus, the man, would die, but Christ would have not been upon him. So this is a strange, strange belief, but this actually became very forcefully upon the church, and this is really, John is confronting this very early on with this doctrine about the person of Christ, who he is, that he is truly God, that he is also truly man. And we saw in chapter 1 how he talked about whichever tests every spirit in chapter 2. Don't believe every spirit, but test them, he says to them. Whoever believes that Jesus did not come in the flesh is not of God. So Christ came as a true man in the flesh, truly. I like this. He is truly God, and he is truly man. And if we separate that in any way, that's kind of what the Gnostics did. So John is saying this same Jesus that came by water at his baptism, it was very well attested to that at his baptism, the Father, they heard a voice from heaven, and they saw the Spirit like a dove coming upon him. And the voice from heaven said this, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So he testified from heaven. And the Spirit of God also testified, because he came upon him and rested upon Christ. That is really what it means there. I mean, that is one of the interpretations, by water. But that same one that was anointed by the Spirit and testified from heaven is the same one that came through blood, went through blood, went to the cross. And it is the same one. That's what John is also maybe bringing out here. That this is the same Christ. He could not separate it. He's truly man and truly God. He died. He shed his blood. And this is the one who is the Son of God here. And then it says this here, "It is a Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." So now all of a sudden, in the Gospels, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of his going back to heaven and sending another comforter, Lord Jesus Christ himself says, "I am the way, the truth, the life." But he says, "I'm going to send another comforter, which is one of the same kind, and he shall take of what is mine and give and declare it unto you." And it also says this, that he shall testify of me. So the Spirit's work specifically is to point us to Christ, to take of what he gives to us and give it unto us, but also to testify of him, to direct our eyes to him, to behold him. We find that in Corinthians there, in 2 Corinthians 3 or 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, I think it's 2 Corinthians, it might be mistaken. But we beholding as in a mirror, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are transformed into his same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we behold Christ, the Spirit testifying of him, he molds us to become more like the one that we behold. So this is tremendous, tremendous transformation that takes place. But here, it's now Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. But it says this now, because the Spirit is truth. So now the Spirit of God has come down. Now he is the truth. He testifies of Christ. And it says here, the Spirit is truth. He does not lie. And it says this, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." I know there's been a lot of debate, of course, about the texts of all of this, verse here. Generally speaking, commentaries say that this verse should not be there and so on. But I believe that this verse actually, it should very much be there personally. And I know we don't believe in groupthink here. We have our own individual thoughts on this. And I think this verse really has its place. I'll tell you why. As I read this, I could see that John's, his handiwork was in this verse. Because when I didn't get this specifically from anybody, but if you go to the Gospel of John, how does it start? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. How does this epistle start? It starts, we handled the Word of life. And now it would seem strange to me that somebody would come along and be so wise to actually counterfeit this and put in the Word. And I think this is very much John's writings. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, and it doesn't say the Son, it says the Word. And I think that's a very good indication. It was actually John that wrote this, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And I know Matthew Henry has actually also like seven reasons, I believe, and they're actually excellent reasons of why this actually should be in this reading. I think I'll leave it at that. But it is very much a wonder. I could see why somebody or the enemies would definitely want to get rid of this verse. That is for sure. Because it is very clearly, as clear as ever you can find. And there's other portions of scriptures, but this is the most clear and distinct verse that affirms the Trinity. All three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can see it very clearly here. And there are three that bear witness in earth. It says the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. So that was a very complicated section. I know I didn't do it justice at all, but the Spirit testified both at his baptism and also at his death. His death is also for sure, that also testified that he was the Son of God. We think of the centurion. Actually, it wasn't just a centurion that said, truly this was the Son of God. If you compare the Gospels, it says actually they said, truly this was the Son of God. It wasn't just a centurion. So when the earthquake happened and these great apocalyptic things happened where graves were opened and people walked out of their graves and walked in the city, things that were very supernatural, and like all these things that happened there, thunders and earthquakes and lightning, it showed forth when he died. And I think there is specifically how he, according to the centurion, how the Lord Jesus Christ cried out with a loud voice, it is finished, and he just bowed his head and gave up the ghost, gave up his life. It was so unique that he said, this is truly the Son of God, and it was accompanied by signs. So that is really, it testified that he was the Son of God, his death there. And it also says, we thought about that in Hebrews there today, how he offered himself through the eternal Spirit. He offered himself without spot to God. When he died, he offered himself without spot to God, through the Spirit, specifically there it says. So the Spirit bore witness to his death as well. And it is also the principle of the three witnesses. That's why Jesus, even in his, when he says in John 5, or John 4, I think it's John 5, he talks about the works that testify of him. God, in the Old Testament, required that it was by the mouth of two or three witnesses. It's the principle. A threefold cord is not easily broken, and so on. There cannot be just a one witness. There has to be multiple witnesses. And that is really what I believe John is saying here. But Jesus himself, in the Gospels, when he talked about how if he testified of himself, his testimony is not true. But then he says there's one that is greater, or he says, talks about John the Baptist that testified of him. He talked about the Father that testified of him. He talked about his works, his miracles that testified of him, showed forth that he was the Son of God. He talked about how the Scriptures, they are they that testify of me. And at that time, it was only the Old Testament. So it's very interesting. The Old Testament, as our brother Mark, he prayed that today, they speak very much of Christ. And it's so important for us to enjoy Christ in the Old Testament even, because on the way to Emmaus, he opened up the Scriptures from the Pentateuch to the Psalms to the prophets, the things concerning himself. So we can enjoy Christ in the Old Testament. It really is all about him. And the Pharisees missed that. In religion, they missed that. They missed that Christ is the center of God's plan. It says, You think you find eternal life in the Scriptures, but it is them that testify of me. So if you miss Christ, you miss the whole point of the word of God really. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God has not life. This is so clear. It's all about Christ, the Son of God. Eternal life is found only in a person. I missed that for 17 years, growing up in a religion that just promoted self-effort and just man-made religion. And it says earlier, his commandments are not grievous. And last week we talked about how the religion, they bind heavy burdens, Jesus says to them. He says to the Pharisees, you bind heavy burdens upon people, which you are not willing to bear with even one of your little fingers. So they make burdens already, the sin burden, even greater. And they themselves do not want to, they want to make you their slave. And they themselves don't even want to bear them with one of your fingers. But Jesus says, he himself says, come unto me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. His burden actually gives rest. The reason why, they did not want to, they put burdens upon people and left them. But Christ, actually, the idea of being yoked, is the word is being yoked together. He bears our burdens and carries our sorrows. Even now, he take our yoke upon him and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. It's just so different than religion. Christ is so different. It says this here, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. So now this is another, John brings in quite a lot of ways that we can be assured. He writes these things, I think specifically 1 John, that those who have believed in the gospel of John are now to be assured. Now, every Christian, and I think we know this quite clearly, but there's a difference between security and assurance. Every Christian is secure. The moment they trust Christ, from the youngest to the oldest, they are secure. They are in Christ. Their names are written in heaven, in the Lamb's book of life. They shall never, never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of his hand. They are completely secure, but they might not know it, and they might not feel it. They might feel very shaky. And many of us have been there. Many of us have been here. You've probably been there yourself. So John is writing these things that they might be assured. And one of the assurances that is such a... you can find this over and over in Scripture, both in Ephesians, in Colossians, is the idea of having the witness in ourselves, having the Holy Spirit. Actually, John himself writes earlier about you have an unction from the Holy One. You have the witness in yourselves. Paul writes, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. But here, I love this. He that believeth on the Son hath a witness in himself. Those who do not believe in the Son, those who are not saved, they do not have the Holy Spirit. And this goes along with the idea of regeneration. Last week we talked about regeneration, being born again. It is not just a belief. It's regeneration. It's being born again. It's being born into the family of God. It's being transferred from your standing in Adam, which every one of us were before we were saved, in Adam, Daniel Hofer, in Adam. And then the moment I believed, this became true of me. I died with Christ, rose again, now Daniel Hofer in Christ. It's complete standing, different standing. Now no more Daniel Hofer in Adam, Daniel Hofer in Christ. And this can never be altered. This is the idea of being born again, being made new, alive, from the family of darkness into the family of God. And this is why this epistle was written. But what also happened is the Spirit of God, the moment that we believed, the Spirit of God came inside of us, and we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Scripture says in Ephesians 2, it says that you were sealed upon believing. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of the redemption of our bodies. So there is this tremendous security that we have with a witness being in ourselves. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. This witness is the Spirit of God. He testifies of Christ. Right before this, the verse before, it continues with the idea of the Father and the Son, the Father and the Spirit both testifying of Christ at his baptism and at his death. But it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. So let's talk about the Father testifies of his Son. But it continues, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness. Now the Spirit is still testifying, has a witness in himself. So we're completely secure with this aspect of security, is that we have the Holy Spirit. And it is not something that we can lose. It is something that we are sealed by from the day upon believing until the redemption of our bodies. When Christ raptures us, or when we die and we're with him, we are sealed. And we can never not have the Spirit of God. And it is the Spirit of God also that teaches us all things. It is the Spirit of God that confirms with us that we are saved. It is the Spirit of God that empowers us to live for the Lord. It is the Spirit of God that really opens up the Scriptures. We read there in Corinthians, it is impossible. The natural man comprehends not the things of the Spirit of God, for the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. The things of God, it says, are spiritually discerned. Only the Spirit of God inside of us can connect with the Word of God. And we all know this because when we were saved, before we were saved, many of you maybe were saved very young. But I know for myself and many here, we were saved a little bit older. And before that, we had no connection, no nothing with the Word of God. And all of a sudden, we love the Scriptures. When the day we're saved, it becomes our meat and our drink. And we drink in Christ and from the Word of God. And really, I just saw it afresh. So beautiful to see in my nieces and nephews there. Just a couple of years ago, they had no desire for the Word of God or to be around Christians. To love, it says there in chapter 2, in verse 1 of chapter 5. Everyone that is born of God loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So there's this love immediately for the saints, because you're in the same family. And also, not only a love for the saints, but you have the witness of God inside of you that connects now with the Word of God. And it becomes your food. It says this, it seems like you're actually reading the Gospel here, the Gospel of John. Verse 12 says this, he that hath a son hath life. So it's specifically to do with the Son. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. It has to do everything with the Son. He that hath a son hath life. And the verse before this is actually also very striking. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in what? It's in his Son. That's why everyone in heaven will only have Christ to thank. There will be no, it is why I was here because of what I did, or I am here because of this. No, it is only because of the Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So here is one of the main reasons why he wrote 1 John. It is that they might be assured that those who have believed, so the Gospel of John, he said, these things that are written unto you that you may believe on Christ, that he is the Son of God. And believing you might have life in his name. So now these are saved, they're in the family of God, and they might have been struggling with it. Maybe this false doctrine came in, and it messed with their assurance, and so on. So John is writing these things. These things have I written unto you that believe. So you're already saved. He's not writing to them to self-examine them and so on. He's writing these things that they might be assured. That they might be assured. Those that have believed might be assured. That they might know that they have eternal life. And God doesn't want us to be full of doubt and fear. The devil surely does. He surely does. And he has attacked me. He's attacked many here. And he does want us to be filled with fear, doubt, and to not have our assurance, because then there's no joy, there is no praise to the Lord, there is no assurance, there's turmoil even. This is really what happens. But God wants us to be assured that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this leads to confidence even in our prayer life. If you have no assurance in your salvation, you're surely not going to be any assurance in your prayer life as well. It says this, the next verse says this, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So this goes along with faith. The whole portion really, from verse 1 starts with faith, overcoming the world by faith. Could have talked a lot about that, about overcoming the world by faith and how we have overcome the wicked one. How do we overcome the wicked one in chapter 2? It is by the word of God. But here specifically, our faith is what is the overcoming force as far as the world is concerned. It is our faith. Even we read in Revelations that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. So it's the idea of faith. But here he ends with this confidence that we have. It's the idea of what James is talking about, that don't ask doubting, like being a double-minded man who is asking but not in faith, not even believing. Don't let him think that he's going to receive anything, it says. But this is something here that he says, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, by faith we can know this. If we know it's according to his will, it says right before that, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. I want that more in my life. That I might have believing prayer and actually believe that God is actually going to answer when I pray. To walk in truth, to walk in this whole chapter as I read it, wow. God wants us to resemble him as our Father. And he wants us to walk in righteousness. These things have I written unto you, that your joy might be full. He wants us to have a joyful life. He wants us to have a holy life. These things have I written unto you, that you sin not. He wants us to have a holy life. And he also wants us to be completely assured. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life.